Hello, and welcome to Light the Way with Dr. Colin Monger. He's the senior pastor of Shepherd of the Hills Calvary Chapel. At Light the Way, we believe the most powerful tool we possess when sharing our faith with others is the Word of God. It was the Apostle Paul that said, "Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ." So as we open the Word together, it's our prayer that you'll not only receive what God has for you, but share what you learn with those you come in contact with. And now, here's Pastor Colin.
But for right now, if we could just all turn in our Bibles for a few minutes as we go to the book of Revelation chapter 10. We're in a series that we've called Coming Soon, and it's all about the things that are coming soon. The book of Revelation is a lot closer than many people realize. Although we don't know exactly when, we know it won't be long. I was talking to a pastor friend this past week, and he said, "Oh yeah, we're finally going through Revelation as well." And, you know, it's no condemnation on him. They've been doing it, you know, other things, but it did stick out to me that he said, "Finally going through Revelation," because the truth is, a lot of churches won't touch this book. They don't want anything to do with the book of Revelation because it's filled with the stuff we've been reading about. Death and judgment is not exactly the most fun thing to read week to week. We know it's going to happen, and it is in the Bible, but it's not necessarily the same as opening to the book of Psalms or anything, and nobody pretends that it is. And so a lot of churches shy away from it for that reason, but then also because a lot of people have a hard time understanding this book. It was written by a man 2,000 years ago using a language that most of us don't even speak about events that haven't even happened yet, and here we're trying to figure it out in English. And so there's a lot happening there that means sometimes it's more difficult to understand. So a lot of churches don't go near it, which I think is a shame, because although it does have a good bit of judgment and there is a lot of death and a lot of pain, there is a lot of grace and there's a lot of love and a lot of mercy, and how even in the midst of the worst judgment of the world, God is still restraining and he's still keeping things back. They don't get worse than they become, and they could get a whole lot worse. And so we see that God is at work. He's still trying to reach the world. He's still sending preachers into the world. People are still coming to faith. And all of that happens during the worst time imaginable. So it's a great book to study, and it is where we are today in chapter 10. I want to talk a little bit about things to remember during hardship. Things to remember during hardship. You might have noticed that the slide we created for this series looks like a movie announcement. That's done on purpose. It's because this is the time that Hollywood has traditionally released the summer blockbusters, and they always start with that phrase, "coming soon to a theater near you." And so we thought, well, what a great way to kind of introduce the idea of the biggest event the world will ever go through, than something people can recognize, a movie slide. Well, in movie telling and making and showing and storytelling and in theater and books, but particularly in movies, there are times where things will get intense, and we've seen that in Revelation. It gets real intense, real dramatic. And sometimes in movies, things get so intense and so dramatic, and the audience is on the edge of their seat, and it's almost like we can't take any more, that the producer will cut to a completely different scene. Usually it's something calm and relaxing. It oftentimes pertains to the story, but it's not as dramatic. Maybe it's a flashback to one of the characters' childhood or a memory that they're bringing to light. But it's something that adds depth to the storyline while also giving relief to the viewer. Well, as we come to chapter 10 of Revelation, we see one of those interludes in this story as well. It's as if God is panning away to something else for just a minute, something that adds depth to the story. It gives relief to the reader. It lets us take a breather and analyze the stuff that we've already seen. And if it sounds like we've done it before, it's because we have. In the seal judgments, you might remember, there were the four horsemen of the apocalypse, and then things got really bad, and then there was a lot of death and a lot of destruction and a quarter of the world, and it got to the sixth seal, and then at the very end of the sixth seal, there was a break. And the focus went from tribulation in the world to the throne room in heaven, and it gave the reader, that is us, a chance to digest the stuff that we'd just seen. Well, here it's the same kind of thing. We've seen six trumpets so far. Everything in the world has been turned to blood. The mountains have fallen, whether that's a meteor strike or a volcanic explosion or some kind of nuclear war, we don't know, but it has happened. The sun and the moon and the sky have been struck. It very well may likely be nuclear winter. 200 million demons have been released into the world. A third of people everywhere have been killed. That's a lot to absorb. It's a lot for a reader to process. And so God gives us a pause, an interlude, a break from the chaos and the drama and the judgment. And there are some things for us to just be reminded of during this pause, even in times of trouble. Notice what it says beginning in chapter 10, verse 1. I saw still another mighty angel coming down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was on his head. His face was like the sun, and his feet like pillars of fire. He had a little book open in his hand, and he set his right foot upon the sea and his left foot upon the land, and cried with a loud voice as when a lion roars. When he cried out, seven thunders uttered their voices. Now, when the seven thunders uttered their voices, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, seal up the things which the seven thunders uttered and do not write them. The angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised up his hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are in it, the earth and the things that are in it, and the sea and the things that are in it, that there should be delay no longer. But in the days of the sounding of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, the mystery of God would be finished, as he declared to his servants, the prophets. So once again, we have an interlude, a pause. We go from the world to heaven. We go from demons to angels. Only this angel is a little bit different. It tells us in the very first verse is a mighty angel. Well, in Greek, that word mighty, it means strong, but in both body and mind. It's the idea of being strong and being confident in your own ability at the same time. And notice how else he's described. It tells us that he was dressed with a cloud and a rainbow was on his head. His face was like the sun. His feet was like pillars of fire. It says that he spoke, and when he did, his voice sounded like lions that were roaring. Some people say that this is Jesus. They say, because the last time we read about a rainbow, you might remember, it was in chapter 4. It was the throne room of heaven. And it says there that I saw the throne and there was a rainbow around the throne and the Lamb of God was there on the throne, the one who is worthy to open the seal. And they'll say this is Jesus. They'll say because the face is a sun and he sounds like a lion and Jesus is the Lion of Judah, that because of that, this is Jesus Christ. It's interesting, however, that John doesn't call him Jesus. And he doesn't call him the Lamb. He doesn't call him the one that was worthy. He doesn't call him God. John says this is an angel. And he also tells us in verse 6 that the angel is swearing by him who lives forever and ever, who created the things that are in the entire world, indicating that this angel is worshiping someone else. Now, in the Bible, Jesus sometimes is referred to as an angel. But then it is the angel of the Lord. For example, in Egypt, the angel of the Lord came down into Egypt and took the firstborn son. The angel of the Lord did a whole lot in the Old Testament. But here it's not the angel of the Lord. It's another angel of the Lord. So here's what I think. I think this is an angel of the Lord. I think that it was commissioned by God, and so he comes with the signs of God to do the work of God. And so it tells us he's a mighty angel. He's confident. He has the physical ability and the commissioning of our Heavenly Father. It's kind of like our kids, you know? They are never more confident in something they're doing than when they have the commission of their father. When I say to our youngest daughter, who's six, okay, honey, I want you to be in charge of the other three. Well, the other three don't think it's hilarious, but she thinks that she's a commanding general. She turns into this drill sergeant, you know? It's like, now you do this, and you do that, and you do that. Now, never would she do these things, except she has the commission of her father. Well, what's the commission of the Lord to this angel? What's his mission? Well, we don't know what it is. Because right when we're about to find out in verse 4, he says, don't write it down. Leave it alone. Seal it up. Keep it in your mind. Keep it to yourself. But don't tell anybody what's about to happen. Which brings us to the first thing about things to remember during hardship. Things are not always as they seem. And this is a great example of that. We have an angel. He's straddling the land and the sea. So whatever's going to happen is going to affect the whole world. There's a calling of thunder that happens. He sounds like a lion roaring. There's a rainbow around his head. And we're not exactly sure what it all means. And right when it's all about to be explained, a voice from heaven says, don't do it. Don't tell anybody what this is. And so we don't exactly know what is happening. But here's what we do know. God knows what's happening. You know, there used to be a show back in the 60s called Father Knows Best. And some people liked it, some people didn't. I have no idea, but I think that's a great title for this section, that Father Knows Best. Because even though we might not understand what's happening, God is in complete control. Deuteronomy 29 says, the secret things belong to the Lord. And so here we see some things that have been kept secret by the Lord. And I will be the first to admit it is frustrating when God keeps things secret, when he chooses not to reveal certain things to us, especially when we're struggling, especially when we're suffering, and when we're dealing with something that doesn't make sense, and it seems random and arbitrary and pointless. And it is one of the most common questions that people have of God. In fact, it might be the most asked question in the world when it comes to God, and it goes like this: if he's so good, then why does he let this stuff happen? Why would God let me lose my job? God is so good and he loves me. Why would he let me get sick? Why would he let my husband die, my wife die, the kids die? Why would he let somebody go into a school with an automatic weapon? Why would God allow children all over the world to be trafficked and abused and die of diseases in third world countries that we don't even talk about here because we get a vaccine for them when we're 3 days old? Why would God let so-and-so get away with it and let evil persist? Why does he let one person have so much that they have to throw away their excess and another person starve even though they're doing everything they can to provide? It's a great question that people ask of God. There's a story I heard of two farmers. I heard it a number of years ago, and it stuck with me, and it kind of goes like this. There were two farmers, and they were both very honest, hardworking men. They'd both inherited their farms from their father, who inherited it from his father, so they're third, fourth, fifth generation farmers, and they know their job. They know what they're doing. They're good, devoted husbands. They disciple their kids. Both of them go to church. When other farmers are saying, no, we can't do church today because we're going to make hay while the sun shines, these farmers say the hay can wait. We're going to church. They both lived in the same town. They were less than a mile apart. They worshiped in the same sanctuary. One of these farmers was a tomato farmer, and the other was a farmer of wheat. Well, the season was winding down to an end, and they were both getting ready for their harvest, and they were both sitting down in their individual homes at the same time on the same night, knowing that in the morning they would both wake up with dawn and they would get their implements ready and go and collect the bounty they were both looking forward to because the year had been very good. They both turned on the same news story and the same forecast, and they both heard the words, rain is expected. Only it's not going to be just a little rain. It's going to be a downpour, and there's going to be wind and thunder and lightning, and it's the type of storm you need to board up your house for. Well, the tomato farmer, he said, well, Lord, this is going to be great because, you know, I'm going to wake up and everything's going to be nice and watered and plump, and what a way to pick the tomatoes, and so this is going to give us a bumper crop. The wheat farmer, he said, Lord, stop the rain because the wind and the water, it's going to fall, it's going to knock all the grains of wheat off the stalk, and they're going to land in the dirt, and I'll lose everything, and I'll lose my home. I won't be able to make the payments. So, Lord, please send the rain somewhere else. They both turn off the TV, and they both go to bed. A few hours later, on the tin roof of their farmhouses, they hear the unmistakable sound, ding, 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 and then the downpour comes. The next morning, the tomato farmer wakes up and he says, praise the Lord. We had all this rain. Everything looks nice and clean, and the tomatoes are happy, and it's going to be a banner year. And the wheat farmer walks out to a crop that's been devastated and lost, and there is nothing to gather. The tomato farmer says, thank you, Lord. The wheat farmer says, Lord, why? Why would you do this to me? It's hard when God doesn't tell us why, when he doesn't give us the explanation. And it can seem pointless and arbitrary. After all, the tomato farmer wouldn't have lost anything if the rain had just gone somewhere else. But the wheat farmer did lose everything because it came to his town. I wish I had an answer as to why God allows the things that he allows. The Bible says, who has known the mind of God? I can't answer that question. Nobody can. But here's what we can know. We know that God is working all things together for the good, even if right in the here and now we can't see it, even if it doesn't seem good, even if it leads to more trouble right now, we know that he's working all things together to the good. We know that he knows the secret things. We know that his plan for our lives is heaven with him, and so we know that whatever happens moves us closer to that. Even if sometimes he seals up the things and does not write them down. And so when trouble comes, remember things are not always as they seem. Second, regardless of whether we understand it all, we all, every one of us, has a way to serve. Things are not always as they seem. We all have a way to serve. Now, we might not be called to be apostles like John. That ended with the 12 apostles. There were no more after that. The book of Acts is very clear that to be an apostle of Jesus Christ, you had to walk with him. You had to be a witness to the resurrection. So, you know, unless you're like 2,000 years old, none of us was there, so we're not going to be called to be apostles. We don't receive revelation the way the prophets did. In fact, that ended when the Bible was written. That's why we get the end of the book, the eternity future. It's all here. So new information is not being received. We have illumination to understand what's there, but revelation, we're not going to be called to do that. We might not be called to fight Goliath or do miracles. But every one of us is called to serve. In Romans chapter 12, it says, don't be slothful in zeal, be fervent in spirit, serve the Lord. In Psalm 100, it says, serve the Lord with great gladness. Every one of us is called to serve in some capacity. Now, for some people, that might be through pastoring and teaching and evangelism. Some people might serve through teaching in the schools or medicine or through restaurant service. Some people serve in prayer. Some people serve in volunteering. Some people encourage others. Some serve in raising and discipling their kids. Some serve in helping the poor or even working in the government. In the book of Nehemiah, Nehemiah was given a burden from God about the walls of Jerusalem. And he said, look, Lord, this is your city. If people see it looks like this, what are they going to think of you? You know, I'll go and I'll rebuild it if you'll let me. And so he does, and he gets there, and he sees the enormity of the task. And so some people worked on the wall. Some people worked on the gates. Some people worked on their homes. Some people were responsible for bringing firewood to the altar so that it could be burned. In chapter 4 of Nehemiah, it says, so we built the wall, for the people had a mind to work. Anytime we talk about service, there are inevitably some who say, you know, I'd love to serve, but I'm just too busy. I got like 28 kids. They're all in private school. Got baseball and soccer and hockey, and I got, you know, ballet, and I got dance, and I got all the things that we're doing every single day, and it's enough just to keep the schedule straight, and I got to work, and I've got a spouse, and I've got all this other stuff going on, and somehow I got to mow the grass, because that doesn't stop growing ever, and I got to get out there and take care of the dog mess in the yard. I just don't have time for this. And so to that person, I'd say, well, do you have a job? Do you go to the store? Do you have friends? If so, serve the Lord through your job. Show them what a life changed by the Holy Spirit looks like in the employment world. Do you go to the store? Show them what a life changed by the Holy Spirit looks like in the grocery store. Better yet, in the parking lot of the grocery store. It's amazing how much Christianity gets forgotten in parking lots. Show them what it looks like with your friends. You don't have to go to a church building to serve. You serve right where you are. The Bible says, do all things as if unto the Lord. When Jesus gave the Great Commission, he said, go into the world. And that doesn't mean get up and go. It means as you are going. It's a present tense infinitive in the language, which basically just means it's an ongoing, never-ending command. Go. As you're going through the everyday motions of life, he says, preach, serve, disciple, teach, baptize. John didn't go anywhere special to serve. He's on a prison island of Patmos to live out the remainder of his years. And he's going to be there by himself when this happens. He's going to write it down. It's going to be discovered years later. But he didn't go anywhere special. He was used where he was. And likewise, just because there are some things that may be out of your reach doesn't mean everything is out of our reach. In Nehemiah's day, some people worked on the walls, but you know, not everybody could work on the walls for Nehemiah. It's a lot of up and down the ladders. It's a lot of heavy lifting. A lot of people couldn't do that. They had to carry swords on one side and hammers on the other. I mean, they were under a threat of attack all the time. So that wasn't for everybody. So the people who couldn't work on the walls, some of them worked on the gates, you see. But not everybody could work on the gates. So some of them worked on the homes. Not everybody could do that. So some of them brought firewood for the altar, a bundle of sticks, just something to contribute, because we're all called to serve. The third thing to keep in mind, we all have a message to share. And it doesn't matter what you're going through. It doesn't matter what you've been through. It doesn't matter what it looks like. We all have a message to share. Notice it says, going on in verse 8, then the voice which I heard from heaven spoke to me again and said, go take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel who stands on the sea and on the earth. So I went to the angel and said to him, give me the little book. And he said to me, take and eat it. And it will make your stomach bitter, but it will be as sweet as honey in your mouth. Then I took the little book out of the angel's hand, and I ate it. And it was as sweet as honey in my mouth, but when I had eaten it, my stomach became bitter. And he said to me, you must prophesy again about many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. And so John receives a message, and he's told to share it. Every person has basically two messages to share. One is a message of the gospel. It's the message of the Bible. It's the message of Jesus. We'll call it theology. And the basic message of theology is this, that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the creator of heaven and earth, incarnated himself through a virgin birth and came into the world to show people the way back to heaven, that he was crucified and buried and rose again and ascended to his Father, and he's waiting to be reunited with his church. It's very much the same stuff that you'll read in the Nicene Creed and the Apostles' Creed, and they're great synopses of the Christian faith. Or if that's just a lot to work out, because I know sometimes that can be, you can simply read John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have eternal life. It's a verse that's just so well written and so concise that Martin Luther one time called it the gospel in miniature. But in a nutshell, that's it. That's the gospel. That's the message of Jesus. That is the theology. The second is the testimony. In other words, how has that message of Jesus changed and affected your life? That's where the rubber meets the road. That's where it becomes real. Because no person, and I don't care who they are, no person can have a genuine encounter with the living God and leave unchanged. Now, that doesn't mean they'll leave in faith, but they will leave different. You see, every person is going to have to make a choice at some point between God and themselves to accept or reject the message of Jesus. Jesus said, if you were blind, you have no guilt. But now that you say, oh, I see, the guilt remains. And every one of us has a mandate on our lives to share that message. Jesus says, go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. You know, my father-in-law loves that commission. And he takes it so literally that in his garage, he has a radio that he programs to the local Christian music station and the preaching, and he will turn it on when they leave the house. And I asked him one day, I said, Mel, why do you turn on the radio before you leave the house? I mean, there's nobody there to hear it. It's in your garage. I mean, well, what are you doing? And he goes, well, it's there because Jesus said every creature. And, you know, I don't know who's in there. Maybe the cockroaches will hear it. And I said, the cockroaches? He goes, yeah, it's every creature. And I said, Mel, look, if there's cockroaches in heaven, you know, I don't think there'll be cockroaches in heaven. I hope not. But that aside, it's every creature. And here later he says, every people and nation and tongue and king. And so we all have a message to share. But notice what it says in verse 9, that he said to me, take and eat it. The simple reality is we cannot share that which we have not received. Paul says in Romans 10, how can they believe in the one in whom they have not heard? At the Lord's Supper, Paul was teaching the Corinthian church. We're going to read the words here in just a little bit. But he says, that which I received, I also deliver to you. In order for us to be able to share anything, we have to first receive it. That means we've got to receive the word and let it permeate our being. We have to ingest it and digest it and let it work on us and change us and mold us and prune us and do the work in our lives that it's going to do and to cut and to shape and to change and transform. And when you have gone through that, you have a testimony to give the world. You ever heard somebody try to talk to you about something they have no experience in? Doesn't usually go well, does it? I mean, it falls flat most of the time. Imagine for a minute if I went to my beautiful wife and I said, honey, my stomach's not feeling too well. This must be what it was like to be pregnant. You laugh because you know you'll be doing my funeral. It won't go well. Or imagine someone who doesn't have kids. They're trying to tell you how to parent. Someone who's bankrupt, trying to comment on your finances. I mean, it's just not going to be received very well. And likewise, if we're going to tell people about a Jesus who changes lives, then you're going to need a testimony that shows how he has changed yours. And then you will have a testimony to share because you have something that you have received. And so he says here, take and eat. And so he did. He took it and he ate it and it tasted sweet, but it was bitter in his stomach. And so things are not always as they seem. Everyone always has a way to serve. We all have a message to share. And finally, no one is beyond saving. No one is beyond saving. Notice again in verse 11. And he said to me, you must prophesy again about many people, nations, tongues, and kings. Proverbs 119 tells us how sweet your words, they're sweeter than honey. And then you go to Hebrews 4 and it says, yeah, the word of God is sharp. It's a two-edged sword. It cuts and divides. On the one hand, it comforts. On the other hand, it convicts. If you're going through something today and you're dealing with hardship and you're dealing with tribulation and you're going through some storm in life, there is nothing sweeter than to be reminded that no matter what, God is in control. And even though we don't always understand it, even though it seems pointless and it seems arbitrary and random, that everything is, in fact, moving forward at the right pace, at the right time, and in the right direction. And if you're feeling lost today and you don't know what to do or where to go, how great is it to be reminded that the Bible tells us that God has already ordered the steps. And wherever you are and however long it's been, however far from God you may have gone, the return trip is just one turn away. On Wednesday night, we started a study in the book of Hosea. And I love Hosea. It's a great book. It's kind of a metaphor through Hosea's life of what Israel had done to God. And so it's all about Israel's infidelity to the Lord. And there's a part in the very early section of the book where God tells the children of Israel, because of their infidelity, he's going to scatter them. And they are no longer his people, and he is not their God. So imagine how devastating that would be to hear. But then in the very next section, it also says that in that very place that they were scattered, they were also restored. And they were told, you are my people and I am your God. In other words, they didn't have to get their lives perfect before they came back. It was enough that they just stopped where they were and they turned. And if that's you this morning, I want you to know it is enough that you come as you are. There is no pretense. There are no rituals here. We're not going to make you go through seven steps. You don't have to fix the problem. You just come. I shared on Wednesday night, I've always loved about Billy Graham. He used to say, you don't wait until you're feeling better to go see the doctor. You go with your fever and your cough and that really gnarly rash that you have. And you say, doctor, I need your help. I need you to make me well. Maybe you're experiencing a season of conviction right now. God is speaking to your heart about something and it has unsettled you. The Bible says it's going to do that too. Medicine sometimes is hard to swallow. And so it may comfort, it may convict, but here's what the word of God will never do. It will never condemn. Jesus told the woman who was caught in adultery, he said, woman, is there anyone left to condemn you? And she said, no, Lord, no one. And he said, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. There was comfort in that because he ministered to her and he showed her mercy. There was conviction because he said she was sinning, just don't do it anymore. But there was no condemnation at all. The Bible says in Romans chapter 8, there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Jesus said in John chapter 3, God didn't send his son into the world to condemn it, but to save it through him. Sometimes the word is sweet, sometimes it's sour, but it is always saving. And that is the message that John is called to share, because it says, you must prophesy again. I love that it says again. They've already prophesied for 7 years almost by this point. There's been six judgments that have come and gone. There's been 144,000 that have gone into the world. At the last trumpet, we saw that despite everything that was going on, the people still went to their idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and wood, and they still worshiped the demons instead of God. And yet, in spite of all of that, he says, go again, John. Prophesy again, John. Even after everything that the world has done and how much rejection there has been, you must prophesy again to all the people and the nations and the tribes and the tongues, to everybody, because no one is beyond saving. Even though we may see judgment of God happen in the world, and sometimes judgment of God in our lives, sometimes we go through hard times because we live in a world that's a mess. And that's really the end of the answer. Here we see that demons have been released, and there's war and violence and chaos and the Antichrist, and there's famine and there's death, and things are blacked out from the sun and the clouds and the moon. We're reading about all of these terrible, awful things. And then there's the pause, the interlude. Because it reminds us that even in times of trouble, things are not always as they seem. That everyone will still have a way to serve, no matter what's going on in their life. In fact, you know, psychologically, in counseling, one of the best things for a grieving person to do or a suffering person to do is to find a way to serve someone else. Because it reminds us that there's still something to offer. Everyone has a way to serve. We all have a message to share. Have you lived more than 5 minutes? Have you seen troubles in your life? Have you come through them the other side? I guarantee you there is someone in this church going through something you've already dealt with. We all have a message to share. And no matter what has happened in someone's past, no matter how many miles they have run from the Lord, no one is beyond saving. And so it says, you must, not will you, not, hey, John, do me a solid here, you must. This is a commission on his life to keep telling the world, many people, nations, tongues, and kings. And Father, we appreciate that. How no matter what happens in the world, no matter how far gone it seems things are, that, Lord, you are still pulling the strings. You're still weaving things together. Father, no matter how many times we see trouble in this world, we know that no matter what it is, that you are in charge. We might not have all the answers. It doesn't make sense. We don't know why you chose that one instead of someone else. Why you let that happen in their life instead of somewhere else. They were so good and they were so devoted and so innocent, and they were a saint here in the world. And Lord, why did you let this happen to them? We don't always have those answers. But we know you know the secret things. We know that you are moving everything forward. We know that in spite of the chaos and the randomness and the fact that it looks like a world is trying to tear itself apart, and the division and the hatred and everything that we see happening in society, despite all of that, Lord, you are still at work. And it doesn't matter how many places and how many times they try and outlaw your word, you're still reaching out to the hearts. You're still giving a message. You're still speaking to this world, pursuing a lost world. So, Father, we thank you for that. And as we move into a time of communion, it reminds us of just how far that pursuit goes, what it is that you are willing to do, and the sacrifice that Jesus was willing to make so that we would have the opportunity to stop and to turn, to say, Lord, my life's a mess. And I don't have the answers, and I've just ruined just about everything I can think of. And that you're willing to still take that person. Father, we thank you for that. Even in times of trouble, these things we can remember. Lord, please bless this time, bless the communion as we receive these elements in Jesus' name. Amen.